Christianity is not what it used to be. It has changed tremendously. Lack of knowledge, lack of discipline, lack of carefulness, these things have modified Christianity and have weakened it. Today, a Christian is just about the same as a non-Christian. A Christian today almost lives the same way as a non-Christian. There is not much difference anymore. Most Christians are proud to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. But many of them do not know, some do not care to know, what is involved in being His disciples. We cannot just live like everybody else. We are different, and we are to live differently. This morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about that. He is going to teach us some very important things about being His disciples. Being careful disciples. Please turn with me to our text, Luke chapter 17, verse 1. As we continue where we stopped last week, this chapter is divided into three parts. Three warnings. First one is, be careful, verses 1 to 10. Then be thankful, verses 11 to 19. And then the third one, be watchful, verses 20 to 37. We will take each section 1 week at a time. Today we will only take the first part about being careful disciples. The heart of this section is in verse 3, where Jesus says, take heed to yourselves, or in other words, be careful. It is by itself. It is a complete sentence. That's all He says at the beginning of verse 3. And there are four issues that Jesus is going to address in this section this morning. Four things that we are to be careful about as His disciples. Number one, concerning stumbling others. Number two, concerning forgiving others. Number three, concerning our faith. And number four, concerning our service. Jesus does not want His disciples to be uncaring, unforgiving, unbelieving, or unserving. If we want to be His disciples, we must know and we must be careful about these things. So chapter 17, verse 1, then He, Jesus, said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Luke is very careful to always let us know who Jesus was talking to. And ever since chapter 14, Jesus has been talking to several groups of people. And each time Luke tells us exactly to whom Jesus is saying what He is saying. And it is important to know. Now He is speaking to His disciples. Now, what's the connection between chapter 16 and chapter 17? The link is that hell is terrible. Once there, escape is impossible. We've seen this in chapter 16. So the disciples of Jesus should be on their guard, lest through their words or actions, others are led astray and perish everlastingly. So the first issue has to do with stumbling others, about stumbling blocks. The first things He mentioned about it is that with our human nature and the way that people are it is impossible that no offenses come. We cannot stop people from being people. It is expected that some will cause others to stumble. It cannot be escaped. This, however, does not excuse the offenders. We cannot say, well, it's too bad I offended you. Jesus said that it is impossible that no offense has come, so one just came. We cannot say that. This verse does not excuse offenders. There will always be issues in our life that, unaware to us, will be stumbling others. If this happens, Jesus will explain in verse 3 how to handle this one. Some people will forget their responsibilities and will allow themselves to be guilty of things that will be stumbling others. They will offend their weaker Christian brothers and sisters. We are responsible to walk in a way that others following us, following our example, may not go astray into the path of sin through our bad example. The object of the warning here is not to cause others to sin by what we say or do. We cannot, as disciples of Jesus Christ, say, I will live my own life and I don't care what people think. We cannot say that. We may believe that certain things are okay to do, but we are to consider our weaker brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul dealt with this issue in 1 Corinthians 8 and also Romans 14. And he said, it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is made weak. Now notice the verbs. To eat, to drink, to do. There is no mention of to have. What does it mean to stumble another? It is to do something in front of another who is likely to be influenced wrongly by our behavior. It is to influence people to do wrong. If what we do or say does not influence others to do wrong or to sin, then it is not the stumbling block. We are not stumbling them. For instance, one may have a good job and be able to buy a nice big house and have nice furniture in there. Another might be able to buy new clothes often and always be well dressed. To say that I am stumbled by this is wrong. Most likely it is jealousy or envy. And God said in the 10th commandment not to covet the possessions of our neighbor. This man has not done anything to cause another person to sin. Stumbling is not caused by what we have, but by what we say and what we do. If a lady is a real good-looking woman, she has a nice figure, a pretty face, and to say that we are stumbled by this is not what Jesus is talking about here. But if she dresses indecently and shows too much of that nice figure that she has, and she causes others to sin, that is a stumbling block. Now that is wrong. The offense comes from what she does and not what she is or what she has. Stumbling is not caused by what other people have, but what they do. It is not caused by possessions, but by actions. It is not really the lady's fault if she is good looking. God made her that way. What do we expect her to do? Hide herself? Cut herself? To get even? No. What about the person with nice clothes? Should he destroy his clothes? No. We need to have control over covetousness. We need to confess it and to repent from it because it is a sin. A stumbling block is caused by the actions of others, not by their possessions. It is caused by what it is done or said, not by what someone has. But I can think of one exception where the stumbling can be caused by possessions. When the pastor of the church possesses outrageously expensive things, Lexus cars, Rolex watch, $1,500 suit, it might not tempt others to go and buy such things, but it might tempt others to stop honoring God with their tithes and offerings. They will stop giving to God for fear that it is being misused. A person may stumble another to murder him because of what he has said or done. But if he is murdered because of what he has, it's a different story. The killer was not stumbled to do it. The killer was eaten by jealousy, envy, or covetousness. Only the pastor can stumble a person to murder him because of what he has. It's a dangerous job to be a pastor. So now that we somewhat understand what stumbling blocks are, let's continue with what Jesus has to say. Next, he says, woe to him through whom they come. This woe, this curse, is to the person who deliberately stumbles or crushes a younger, weaker believer. Now, Jesus does not tell us what the woe is. The woe is not defined. But in the next verse, he mentions that having a millstone around the neck and being thrown into the sea is better than that woe. So the woe is much worse than drowning in the sea. So the first issue that Jesus is warning his disciples about, the first thing that he said to them is, be careful that offenses do not come through you. Quite a warning. He does not want his disciples to be stumbling others. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Here Jesus emphasizes the seriousness of this sin. It is a serious business to stumble somebody, to teach or to push another person to sin. Here we have what would be better for that person. A millstone was a good sized stone. It was the size of this pulpit here, with a hole in the middle. And it was used for grinding, and it would weigh 500 or 600 pounds. The size of that stone would prevent any chance of the body rising again to the surface and being buried by family and friends. No proper burial would greatly increase the horror of that kind of death. And these people listening to what Jesus is saying, they realize that he is serious. And this is serious business to stumble someone. He says, take heed to yourselves. Period. This is one sentence. This is the heart. This is the key of this section, verses 1 to 10. In other words, it is be careful. Everything else in this section is attached to this statement. And the second issue that Jesus will address is forgiveness. First the stumbling, then the forgiveness. Be careful. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. He mentions here that there are three things preceding forgiveness. Number one, sin. If your brother sins against you, if there's no sin, there's no need for forgiveness. So number one, sin. If your brother sins against you. Number two, rebuke. It comes before forgiveness. Rebuke him. Number three, repentance. If he repents, then comes the forgiveness. First the sin, then the rebuke, then the repentance, then the forgiveness. There are two sides to this verse. First, the one who sinned against another person. And next, the one who was sinned against. One is offended and the other one did the offending. And we have here the responsibility of each one. The offender has two things to do and the forgiver has two things to do. The offender is to, number one, receive the rebuke from the forgiver. And number two, he is to repent from his sin. He received the rebuke, he repents. Two things to do for the offender. Now the forgiver has two things to do also. He is to rebuke the offender, and number two, he is to forgive the offender who repents. These are the words of Jesus. This is what he wants us to do. His people. Now the rebuke should be done in love. Not taking pleasure in it. Or pridefully showing that we are more spiritual than the person that we are rebuking. We are not to talk about it to other people. We are not to spread it throughout the church. Sometimes it is much easier to go around to other people and talk about the offense. Easier than go directly to the person, but it should not be done. If someone sins against us, stumbles us, or stumbles another, we are to rebuke the person. And if he repents, we forgive him. If we do not rebuke him, we might stumble someone else by not doing what we are supposed to do. If we don't forgive after he repents, we may also stumble someone else. If we are the one rebuked and we do not repent, we might stumble someone else. Like any sin, you see the compounding effect of this. Not doing what we are supposed to do by God may cause someone else to stumble. Here we see that by not doing what we are told by the Lord, it is possible to put a stumbling block in the way of the person who puts a stumbling block in our way. Then there is no end to it. So the warning of Jesus is not only to be careful not to stumble others, but to be careful to rebuke the sinner, to be careful to repent if we sin, and to be careful to forgive those repenting. And Christians today do not do this anymore. If a brother sins, they forgive him without rebuking him, without seeing any repentance. I don't want him to be mad at me. I forgive you, brother. Today, if a sinful brother is rebuked, he will not repent nor will care about forgiveness. He will get angry and he will stay away from the person who rebuked him. How sad. This is where Christianity has changed, and this is how Christianity has been weakened. Christians modified the Word of God. Jesus calls for confrontation, and Christians today won't do it. And if you do what Jesus says here, you might lose some friends. But you cannot go against the Word of God and win. Nor can you stick to the Word of God and lose. If you lose friends for being obedient to the Word of God, they were no friends to begin with. You did not lose much. The warning of Jesus to His people here is be careful to rebuke your brother if he sins, and be careful to forgive him if he repents. These are His words. And He continues again about the second issue of repentance. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day he returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Here Jesus re-emphasizes forgiveness. It follows repentance. Without repentance, there is no basis for forgiveness. It is the only requirement. We do not see God forgiving apart from repentance, and we are not required to forgive unless there is repentance. But here we are told that if there is repentance, we are to forgive regardless of how often. And we are told here 7 times. But in Matthew 18, Jesus said 70 times 7 for the same offense in one day. Notice that forgiveness is not a suggestion. Jesus did not say, well, think about it, it's just an option. No, he said, you shall forgive him, like it or not. After forgiving the same offense a few times in a day, you may say, I cannot believe in a person who does that. We don't have to believe in him. We are not asked by Jesus to believe in him. We have to forgive him because God says so. What Jesus is saying here is we have to love him. Because the description of love in 1 Corinthians says, love believes all things. Love hopes all things. If he lies, God will deal with him. God cannot be fooled. So the warning here to us is be careful that you love your brother and that you forgive him when he repents. The apostles could not handle this. They said to the Lord, increase our faith. Here they interrupted the Lord. We are not told exactly who it was. 2, 3 guys, 12, 6. But the request was probably prompted because they realized that this was not an easy thing to do. And they did not have enough faith to do these things mentioned by the Lord. It takes faith to overcome the stumbling blocks. It takes faith to believe, to forgive, to acknowledge that the sin is against God and not really against me. That God is in control and He will deal with this issue and this person in His time. And to remember that Jesus died for that person takes faith. The Bible tells us that each and every person was given a measure of faith. It is there. It was given when we were born. But saving faith is a gift of God, no doubt. But faith is increased two ways. One, by asking God in prayer. And two, it is also increased by hearing the Word of God. Some people try to generate faith with all sorts of other things, but it does not work. It will not work. Faith will be increased by asking God and by hearing His Word. So the Lord said to them, He said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now the third issue that Jesus is going to address is concerning the faith of His people. First was stumbling block. Second was forgiving. Now we get faith of His people. Jesus talked about having faith as a mustard seed. What is He talking about? He is not talking about size. Like so many people interpret this verse. That's all they can see, the size. If He was talking about size, He could have said, "You, all you need is a faith the size of a grain of sand or a little pebble rock." But He did not. What's the difference between a mustard seed, a little rock, and a grain of sand? The seed is alive. The rock and the grain of sand is not. There is life in the seed. So He is talking about having a living faith. He is talking about quality of faith and not quantity. The apostles did not realize the potential of this kind of faith. A living faith in a living Lord. A living faith can do these things, but not a dead faith. It is not a question of size, but a question of life. Keeping ourselves in the Word of God will keep life in our faith. Now, concerning the mulberry tree, Jesus was talking figuratively. What difference would it make in our relationship with God to actually move one tree from one location to the other? Nothing. Jesus was talking about the possibility of moving spiritual obstacle with a living faith. So the third warning of Jesus to His disciples is to be careful that we have a living faith and that we exercise it. The disciples of Jesus should not have a dead faith because He is a living Lord. And He goes on and He says, and which of you, having a servant, plowing and tending sheep, which of you will say to him, when he has come in from the field, oh, come at once and sit down to eat. Now the fourth and last issue that Jesus is going to talk about, after the faith of His disciples, He will talk about the service of His disciples. And He asked a question. Who would make His slave sit and eat and serve Him when he comes in from working all day in the field? No one would. He is the slave. He is supposed to do justice. Not to be served, but he is supposed to serve. And he goes on in verse 8, he said, but will he not rather say to him, that is the master, say to the servant, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Jesus reminds us that a servant does not, by working all day in the field, earn the right to eat before his master eats. It is still part of his duty to serve his master's evening meal before he serves himself. The master comes first, regardless of what he has done all day long. He does not serve himself first, ever, regardless of what he has done. He belongs to his master, and his duties have been assigned by his master. And when he has fulfilled them, he has only done his duty. Merit comes only when duty has been surpassed. It is never supposed that the master waits on the servant. The servant is bound to wait on his master. That is his duty as the servant. The only exception is when our master returns. He will have his servants sit down and he will serve them. We saw that in Luke 12:37. The only exception, it's not supposed to be like this, but our Lord loves us so much that he will do that for us. And he goes on, verse 9. Does he, the master, thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not, Jesus says. He is saying that the master does not need to thank the servant, and the servant does not need to expect the thank yous. He is the slave. He is only doing his duty. The servant will never be above nor more important than the master. The servant obeys. He does exactly what he was told to do, no less and most likely no more. He may do it with a resentful spirit. He may not like it inside, but still he does it to keep his job. But on the other hand, God's children aim to do God's will with gladness of heart, in the spirit of love and gratitude. And we will see this next week in the next section. So Jesus closes and he says, so likewise, you, disciples, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So then Jesus closes with a final warning. Be careful not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought to, as seen in Romans 12:3. The lesson here is that pride or self-importance must be plucked out by its roots. What his disciples are to think is that they are unprofitable. What does it mean? It does not mean useless. It means owed nothing, or one who has rendered no service beyond his duty. We are so much indebted to God that we could never go beyond duty in our Christian service. We can never repay, not even a small fraction of what we actually owe to God. So the disciples are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They belong to Him. And in the light of what He has done for us on the cross, nothing can ever be done for the Savior as being sufficient to recompense Him for what He has done. We should not expect special praise for doing the things that we are expected to do. But the problem is that Christianity has been weakened. We want an easy life. We want people to do things for us. We want God to do things for us. We reverse the things. We reverse the orders. The servant wants to sit down and say, Master, you serve me. It is totally abnormal. The servant is to serve the master regardless of what he has done. He may have done work all day long in the field. He still served the master. Never at one point can he say to the master, I have served you enough, now you serve me. It does not work like this. We make it work like this. We want it to be like this. But Jesus says it is not so. This is not Christianity. We always want to be recognized, to be acknowledged, to be praised. It should not be. We are unprofitable servants. Nothing is owed us. After the disciple has done everything that he has been commended in the New Testament, if he would do what is in the entire Bible, he must still admit that he is an unprofitable servant who has only done his duty and that his master does not owe him anything extra. It is sad indeed that Christianity is not like it used to be. What Jesus is teaching here is real Christianity. Not stumbling others. Many don't care today who they stumble. They want to live their life. They want to do their own thing. Who cares who sees me and who cares what they think? I will do what I want to do. Jesus says, no, my disciples, no stumbling others. Number two, rebuking the sinner. Today we don't do it. We're going to offend them. They're not going to talk to us anymore. They may leave the church. Jesus says, no, rebuke the sinner when he sins. Number three, repenting if we sin. People do not repent today. Number four, forgiving those who repent. Number five, having a living, growing faith. And six, serving the master with gladness of heart. This is Christianity. Jesus spoke to his disciples about areas that are crucial to their spiritual walk. People want to design their Christian walk. They want to tailor-made their relationship with God. And it cannot be. It has been designed, it has been written, it is all on paper, it is written in red ink, the blood of Jesus Christ in red for us, and it cannot be changed. They change it, they stumble, they're having a hard time, and they don't understand, why do I have such a hard time as a Christian? You're trying to do your own thing. You want your own terms. You want your own Christianity and you struggle. Those around you struggle. Those in your family struggles. Not looking at what the Lord said to His disciples. This is how we live. He spoke about important, crucial issues. Stumbling. How important it is. His disciples are to be careful not to stumble others.
They should not fear to confront and rebuke those who will stumble others. Forgiving, another important issue. His disciples are to be careful and be ready to forgive upon repentance. Faith, another important issue. His disciples are to have not more faith, but a genuine, living, growing faith, relying truly on God. And number four, service. Oh, another touchy issue. His disciples are to be careful to humbly serve God and not have God proudly serve them. They should never forget their position before God. Obedience does not obligate God to the disciple. God does not owe the disciple anything for faithfulness. It is a normal duty to be faithful. So let's guard against sin and causing others to sin. Let's be forgiving. Let's have a living faith. And let's serve the Lord diligently. Let's pay attention to the warnings of Jesus here today. And let's be careful disciples. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that they would sink into our heart today and never depart from us. These are words from your heart to our heart. This is what you expect from your disciples. This is how they are to live. These are the things they are to be careful about. And Father, I pray that today as we read these words, as we hear your words, that we would make certain adjustments where adjustments are due. We may have been guilty of stumbling others. We may have been guilty of modifying Christianity, of weakening Christianity. Father, I pray that you would forgive us today. If we have. But that from this day forward, we would change. We would live not like everybody else, but we would live and behave as true disciples of Jesus Christ. Doing those things you warn us about today. Help us, Father, to be obedient children, lovingly serving you, expecting nothing. You have done so much for us already. You have given us life, and on top of that, you have given us a spiritual, eternal life, to be spent with you forever and ever. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us. May we today take these words of Jesus to heart and change those things that we have not been doing. We want to be your disciples, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Earlier, Jesus talked about being his disciples, the requirement. And he said something that appears to be different. He said, if you want to be my disciples, you must deny yourself. pick up your cross and follow me. What he is saying here this morning is not any different. And the first one that he begins this morning is deny yourself. Don't do those things that you want to do if it is going to offend or stumble someone else. Be mindful of them. Do not crush them. Do not hinder the relationship that they have with their Maker. Let's be patient with them. We are patient with little kids. We don't expect them to carry 2x4s and sheets of plywood and to nail them. We give them time. We don't crush them with overworking them. We are patient with them. So we have little brothers and sisters in the Lord who are growing spiritually. Let's be mindful of them. May be okay for us to do. We may be able to handle it and not hinder our relationship with the Lord. But let's think about the little one. The little spiritual brother and little spiritual sister who may be crushed and stumble by what we are saying or doing right now. Let's deny ourselves. We are his disciples. Let's love him. Jesus combined all the 10 commandments into 2. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So love him. Don't stumble them. Rebuke them in love. Forgive them. This is what the Lord wants us to do. So may the Lord be with you. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you. May He bless you this week. May He give you a beautiful week. May He help you to be the disciples that He wants you to be. May He equip you and bless you and protect you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.